In the 20th century and in the 21st century, a number of the world's cities have become known as melting pots. And that usually is a way of describing a place with people from various cultures and racial and ethnic backgrounds who are all brought together. I think that New York was certainly famous in the late 19th century and early 20th century in that regard. And there are other cities in the world that share a similar distinction. But by no means did they invent the concept. If we could go back to the first century, to the city of Rome, we would find a melting pot. For people from all over the world, and you must remember that the world, as it was described in that time, was the dominion of the Roman Empire. People from all over the world had come to Rome. Some had come voluntarily, some had come involuntarily. But they were all in the city of Rome, and Rome had a great problem accommodating all of them. Now, in Rome, the administration, of course, was by the emperors. The first of these emperors was the great Caesar Augustus. Caesar was a name that was applied to the emperors. You hear the echo of it in the 19th and 20th centuries in Germany in their Kaiser. That was the Caesar, the ruler, the emperor. Caesar Augustus. Augustus was a title that was bestowed upon the man who was called Octavius. He was the nephew of Julius Caesar and succeeded ultimately as the emperor of Rome. He was known for his great talents in administration. And indeed, the time when Caesar Augustus was emperor was in many ways the greatest period in all of human history. He has been called, with some justification, the ablest ruler in the history of the world. Had a genius for using all of the tools at his disposal to administer in a time of relative peace the vast empire over which he reigned. But his administration was not sustained by those who followed him. His immediate successor, Tiberius, was a fairly competent leader. Tiberius is mentioned in the New Testament. He was the emperor when Jesus was engaged in his public ministry. But he didn't have the energy that his admired predecessor had and was not able to keep everything maintained that had been established under Augustus. When Tiberius died, he was followed by Caligula. Caligula, who has been described in various ways in history, was actually a product of palace intrigues and family infighting. And he developed a real coldness, a bloodthirsty spirit, and turned the throne of the emperors into the weapon of a madman. Now, some said he was truly mad, but others just said that he was mad after a fashion. Those who tried to resist his desires found themselves either thrown into the arena to be devoured by some wild beast, or to be killed by gladiators, or else just disappearing, never to be seen again. In 41, Caligula's madness finally led his own servants to mount a successful assassination plot against him. And so there was established a new method for changing emperors. With the death of Caligula began the reign of the emperor who is mentioned in our text, Claudius. Claudius continued as emperor until 54, and the importance of that date will soon become evident. Claudius, in 54, succumbed to a mysterious illness. He just became ill. No one knew why. But it was later found out that he had been the victim of several poisonings at the hands of his own family. Rome had by this time become a very, very perverted place. He was succeeded as emperor by the one he had personally trained for that task. And that Caesar was the one who became known as Nero. Nero was the Caesar when Paul was brought to Rome as a prisoner some years later. And with the vicious reign of Nero, the house of the great Augustus, that family line, came to an end. Now, it was during the reign of Claudius, then, that the events occurred that are the subject of our text this evening. During his time, the imperial government had a number of difficult problems. One of them was a famine. You can read about that elsewhere in Acts. Agabus the prophet had predicted that such a famine would come to pass, and it did come to pass in the days of Claudius. This was a famine that afflicted mainly the provinces in Palestine. A famine that was so severe that people in Palestine were in danger of starving. And one of the things that Paul did on his missionary journeys was to raise money to send specifically to the relief of the believers in Palestine. In Rome during this period, the population of Jews had grown to more than 20,000. And a significant number of that group had become followers of Jesus Christ. They had become Christians. And from the evidence that survives from that period, it seems that there was constant strife between the Jews who had not converted and those who had become Christians. And so this turmoil between these groups contributed to the greater sense of disorder that afflicted the city. Now, Claudius began his reign by trying to present himself as a very pleasant, peaceful, tolerant individual to contrast with the departed Caligula. But the problems of the empire got the best of him. And the emperor began to look for scapegoats. And whenever a Roman began to look for scapegoats, it didn't take him very long to fasten his eyes on the Jews. They were always a popular target. Whatever went wrong, they were thought to be the cause of it, mainly because they did not worship as the Romans worshipped. Toward the end of his reign, Claudius reached the conclusion that the best solution to the problems that he faced was an imperial edict ordering the deportation of all Jews living in Rome, and that such an edict would ease some of the overcrowding and would remove at least some of the causes of the civil unrest in the city. Now, when was that edict issued? Well, we know that Paul lived in Corinth for a year and a half. We read that in the passage that we read this evening. He arrived there in the fall of 51. So it seems probable that the decree that banished the Jews from Rome was issued either early in that year or possibly at the end of the previous year. And the edict was very simple. If you were a Jew, it didn't matter whether you were a Christian as well or not, if you were a Jew, you had to leave the city. And they didn't give much notice. There wasn't any government program either to help them relocate. They were simply told, if you're a Jew, you get out of here by such and such a time. Now, most of the people just moved away from the city into the countryside, and they waited. And before too long, when Claudius died, they were able to come back. But many others decided to go as far away as they could. And that is where we come to Aquila and Priscilla. It was not an easy time for this couple. Moving is never pleasant. And moving on short notice is worse. But they had no choice. Didn't matter what the situation was with their business or their home, they had to go. Now, they may have wondered about the direction of the Lord in this relocation. It's evident they weren't among the wealthy classes. They worked, we read, as tent makers. But it soon developed that the Lord brought them from Rome to Corinth at a specific time and for a specific purpose. For their home in Corinth was to become the residence of Paul the Apostle during his lengthy stay in that city, a stay that lasted for a year and a half. And they became, during that time, eyewitnesses to the founding of the Church of the Corinthians. So like so many believers before them and since, they found real satisfaction in the knowledge when they realized what had happened, that the Lord is always moving behind the scenes of history, set against the backdrop of emperors and local officials like Gallio and others. The Lord is always moving behind the scenes of history to put his people in the right place at the right time for the accomplishment of his purpose. It was a hard time for this couple, but it was also a blessed time. They were traveling on what I call the trail of tears and treasure. We find it difficult sometimes to understand the leading of the Lord, especially in the actions of others that affect us. But the New Testament records for us a number of incidents in which the actions of other people, sometimes people who had no real interest at all in the things of God, serve to bring about the accomplishment of God's purpose. Now, we wouldn't have to go very far to find the most well-known of these actions. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, I don't think Caesar Augustus had any knowledge of or interest at all in a place called Nazareth or to a betrothed couple living there named Joseph and Mary. But it took the decree of Caesar Augustus to get Mary and Joseph on the road to Bethlehem so that Mary would be in that town of prophecy when the time came for her to give birth to her firstborn son, her virgin-born son, Jesus. The lesson is that God's people, in all their trouble, and for Mary and Joseph, that was a difficult thing for them to travel with her in that late stage of her expectancy. It was a difficult thing, yet God's people, for all their trouble, are being directed ultimately by the hand of their God for the benefit of his kingdom. Aquila and Priscilla, when they left Rome, could not have known anything about what God had in store for them in Corinth. Possibly they had not ever heard of Paul, or if they had heard of him, they didn't know much about him. But they came to Corinth at just the right time. In fact, you would look at that and you would say, what a happy coincidence. But it was not a coincidence. God was moving behind the scenes. things. And he was directing his people. And soon this couple proved to be valuable helpers to Paul in building the church in Corinth. So that everything that affects our lives is in the hands of the Lord. And as hard as it is sometimes to accept that, we have to submit to his direction. It was a time of upheaval when they had to leave Rome. But before very long, they encountered a far happier situation than anything they had known before. Eventually, they were able to go back to Rome. And if you want to know something about their contributions in Rome afterward, turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. We read about their contributions then, and something about their spirit. They were all about the gospel. When they left Rome, they were on the trail of tears. But when they arrived in Corinth, they were on the trail of treasure. I want us to look at their example this evening, and in particular, this text and the historical event it describes, and learn three lessons from it. The first lesson is, believers often confront adversity. Now, we don't learn a lot about Aquila and Priscilla in the Scriptures. This chapter is, by every measure, the first and fullest mention of them. We find them mentioned on several occasions in this chapter. As we have seen, they're mentioned in Romans 16 and on a few other places, occasions in the epistles. Paul refers to them. Almost always he refers to them together. And in fact, it is the only married couple of which I've been able to find any record in the New Testament who are mentioned in a positive light. Now, perhaps they are intended as a counterpoint, if you will, to Ananias and Sapphira. There's a married couple that is mentioned in the Scriptures, but certainly not in a positive light. Aquila and Priscilla, though, are always mentioned in a positive way. And what we can say about them is that they are a model, and I believe the Holy Spirit has intended they should be such. They are a model of what a Christian couple should be. Both of them laboring together for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know anything about them before they were converted. But we do learn certain things about them in their life as Christians. We learn that they were diligent in their occupation. You find that in verse 3. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. That word means he worked. He worked hard. By their occupation, they were tent makers. They were people who took the approach to their work that God had called them to do in life, the work by which they earned their living, if you will, that they should give themselves to that work wholeheartedly. That they should not hold anything back. That their attitude toward what they did day by day on the job, though the job itself had very little connection to what they were doing in the context of the church, But what they did on the job was to give themselves to that task. They were diligent. They applied themselves to that which they had learned to do to earn their living. We learn also of them that they were devoted to the gospel message. We have seen in Romans 16 that here were people who were prepared to go to death in their devotion to the cause of Christ and His servants. They had laid down their necks. That is, they had exposed themselves to the judgment of the Caesar himself. We notice also that these were people who were very mature and judicious people. And that appears in the way in which they dealt with Apollos. We read that at the end of chapter 18, that when Apollos came to Ephesus, he began to preach. Now, he did not know everything that Aquila and Priscilla had learned through their contact with Paul. He came and he preached boldly in the synagogue, but there were things that he didn't know. What was the approach that they took? Did they call him out in the synagogue and say, you don't know what you're talking about. Let us instruct you. No, they went to him privately. They took him to themselves privately. And we read of how they, in verse 26, expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now I say to you, it took grace and humility on both sides. Certainly it took grace for Apollos to be instructed. Here was an eloquent man. Here was a learned man. Here was a man who was well educated and polished, no doubt in the languages and the philosophy and all the learning of that time. He was prepared to receive instruction from a couple of tent makers about the gospel. That took great humility on his part. And it took great humility on their part to say to him, we've heard what you have said, and what you have said is good, and we appreciate your spirit, but we would like, if you would prefer us to do so, we would like to expound to you all of the truth of the gospel. We notice about them that they put themselves and all that they possessed on the line for Christ. They're quite impressive in that regard. We read of their willingness in Romans 16, as we saw, to open their home to a congregation of believers. They are most admirable. Among the most admirable characters in the New Testament. And yet, what I want you to see is that in spite of all that was true about them, they came into a time of adversity. They had to uproot themselves from Rome. As we saw this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ warned his disciples that they would encounter such adversity. Later on, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians of this great reality. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Paul had warned the Thessalonians, you're going to have adversity. You're going to have trouble. Now, adversity can take the form of physical illness. It can take the form of bereavement, a death, of someone who is close to you. Certainly the Vaughn family in South Carolina has faced in recent days that kind of adversity. The shock of the sudden departure of one so young. Sometimes adversity takes the form of government policy, as it did for Aquila and Priscilla, that affects Christians negatively. Sometimes adversity takes the form of the misunderstanding of other believers. For Aquila and Priscilla, they were forced from their home and their business and their church. How could this lead to anything good? People would say. The work of Christ was advancing in Rome. How was this a positive thing? They had to leave it. It was a time of testing. And we may be sure it was a time of tears. I've often said it's easy for us to read these things. It's easy for us to scan over the page. Oh yes, Claudius commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. But we seldom enter in our minds to all that was involved. They couldn't go down to the local government office and say, can you help us with finding another home? And transportation options were very limited. The wherewithal to support themselves was very limited. It was a very difficult time. But the second lesson that we observe from our text is that the adversity believers confront leads them to new areas of service. Now, when we look at them, we have to wonder, why was it that they went to Corinth, of all places? Corinth was a Gentile city. Why would these Jews who had become Christians, why would they say, well, let's go to Corinth? Corinth had a reputation as being one of the centers of real vice in the Roman world. Why would they go to Corinth? Well, maybe they saw it in some ways like Rome, a cosmopolitan center, and Corinth was that, a center of trade and commerce, a place where ships came from the east and the west and brought their wares in there, and they were traded and so on. Maybe they saw it as a place where they could work at their trade and do better economically. Perhaps they thought about Corinth as a possibility for the spread of the gospel and the establishment of a Christian church. We don't know what the reason was in their mind that they went there, but it wasn't long after they got there until they learned whatever they thought was the reason, what the real reason was for them to go there. I remember back in the early days of 1974 when I was finishing my undergraduate education at Bob Jones University. I remember one of the great experiences of my life, getting a call from the president of Maranatha Baptist Bible College and inviting me to come there the next semester to teach speech, to be part of the faculty. And I felt it was a door that had opened for me, and I agreed to go. But I have to say, I was somewhat like Aquila and Priscilla in those days in that I didn't know exactly why I was going there. But it wasn't long after I got there until I came to know the reason. Because that is where I met my wife. So that you can go through these experiences and not know how God is directing you, but just that He is in some way. Later on, you learn what the reason was. That was the case for Aquila and Priscilla. They arrived in Corinth. They set up their home. They set up their business, and before very long, here came this man, Paul, the apostle. He had come from Athens to Corinth, and he came to Corinth for one purpose, he said, and that was to preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, can you imagine Aquila and Priscilla? When Paul came into Corinth, how their hearts must have soared with delight. Here is this man who is a missionary, who is a preacher of the gospel. They got to hear him preach. When he went into the synagogue to engage in these disputations, they got to hear him preach on those occasions. And they became associated with them. Notice again the great grace and humility of Paul. Here he was in all of the experiences that he had had, all of the places he had been. Now he came to live with a couple of tent makers. And they worked together as tent makers. Here were Aquila and Priscilla. What was their response? They identified themselves with him. And they threw themselves into supporting his labors for Christ. I've often wondered, as they're sitting there working, again, we don't often consider the reality of this situation, but as they were sitting there working, I suppose they used needles of some kind and some kind of thread and fabric and so on. But as they were sitting there during the daytime working away, what do you think they talked about? What do you suppose they discussed? Well, I don't think it was the result of the latest Olympic Games. Now, I'm sure they gave some attention to the news of their day, much as we would to the news of our day. But I believe that they were talking about the glorious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were discussing there. Paul was instructing Aquila and Priscilla in the way of God. He was instructing them concerning the glory of the Savior's person and the greatness of His work. He was talking with them about justification and propitiation and reconciliation, all the great themes of the gospel. And what they learned from him in those days was going to be useful in their service for Christ elsewhere. We've seen how they used their influence in the ministry of Apollos. When they expounded unto him the way of God, here were tent makers expounding unto Apollos the way of God. Where did they learn what they used? They learned it in those days with Paul, listening to him in private, hearing him preach in public. So that the adversity that Aquila and Priscilla confronted did bring upheaval in their lives. But it opened the door for them to new areas of service. And that leads me to the third lesson from our text. The new areas of service yield rich victories for Christ. We read of Aquila and Priscilla laboring in the church in Rome, in Corinth, in Ephesus. In verse 18 of the chapter, we read that Priscilla and Aquila, here their names are reversed, traveled with him from Corinth across the Aegean Sea to Ephesus. And Paul left them there in Ephesus while he went on to Jerusalem. And then later he came back and spent 3 years there in Ephesus. But it was while they were gone, While Paul was gone and they were there, that they met Apollos. We read that their labors were instrumental in building churches for Christ in Rome, in Corinth, in Ephesus. That was the cause. I like to emphasize that. They had a job. They had a business. But that was not the cause of their lives. The cause of their lives was the advancement of Christ's kingdom. In Corinth and in Ephesus, both centers of great idolatry and wickedness, they saw with their own eyes the power of the gospel. They saw people who had been involved in gross immorality and idolatry. Remember the riotous scene in Ephesus? Remember when Paul had to be warned, don't come to the theater? Remember the people there shouting for 2 hours, great is the goddess Diana! Well, Aquila and Priscilla were witnesses to that. They saw people who had been engaged in that idolatry and the immorality turn away from those things and follow the way of the cross. We know that is so in Corinth. We turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. That speaks of sodomites, by the way. That's for the benefit of the Archbishop of Canterbury. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice the next words. And such were some of you. Can we notice the past tense? Such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is, there were people in Corinth that Aquila and Priscilla had known when they were in the depths of depravity. They saw those people's lives changed by the power of the gospel. So that the lives of Aquila and Priscilla made a difference. Not so much in the tent-making business, though they were diligent there, but their lives made a difference in the spread of the gospel. And ultimately, their passion for the spread of the gospel was the result of their devotion to Christ Himself. They rejoiced in the preaching of the truth. Oh, what a model they are for us. But they rejoiced in the preaching of the truth because the truth that is set down in the Scriptures had dominated their souls. Notice what it was at the end of Acts 18 that Apollos preached finally after they had instructed him. In verse 28, he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. The Scriptures had come to dominate their souls. They were taken up with the Savior. I wonder if there are couples like them among us tonight. Prepare to devote all that you are and all that you have to the cause of Christ and His gospel. We live in an age very similar to that in which Aquila and Priscilla lived. I was reflecting on this. They lived in a time of great darkness morally. It's hard for us to imagine how openly wicked the cities of the Roman Empire were. Oh, there was a facade of virtue. The Romans were great for talking about virtue, and they had this facade of virtue, but the places were cesspools. it would be easy. It would have been easy for them to say, things are too bad. That's a great temptation for us today. Things are so bad. They're getting worse. And they're going to get worse. There's great pressure being brought against the cause of Christ. Perversion rears its ugly face all about us. And those who follow Christ may be tempted to despair. But these people did not despair. Now you may argue, well, but things were different then. How were they different then? If anything, things were worse. The government was tyrannical. The family that was in power was full of schemers and murderers. How were things worse then? They did not despair. And they left an example. We're here to leave examples as well. Examples for our children and our grandchildren. What lessons do we impart to them about the cause of Christ? That it is everything? That it is worth every sacrifice that we can make to see the kingdom of Christ advance? Is that the message that we deliver? Or that the cause of Christ, if it's convenient, is worth advancing? For Aquila and Priscilla, it was not a matter of convenience. It wasn't convenient. But they were glad to involve themselves heartily in that great work. It was a trail of tears, but a trail of treasure. What a blessing to think of all the souls that they themselves affected, whether directly or indirectly, through their faithfulness to Christ and the message of the gospel. May God enable us in our own time to be found so faithful, so that when the history is written down, there will be Aquila and Priscilla couples all over the place who will say, for the cause of Christ, we are willing to lay down our necks to see the kingdom advanced.